Do you guys remember when we went through Ecclesiastes? I went through it real briefly, and the only reason I want to do it is to just to give you the brief meaning so that you'll be able to read it and understand it. In the same way with the book of Esther or Ruth and all these, I just go through them briefly just so you'll be able to understand it for yourself. This evening we're going to start on the so-called Beatitudes. And try to understand what the Beatitudes are really, really all about. By the way, the word Beatitudes is absolutely correct. It's not do attitudes, it's a be attitude. So, go to your Bibles, if you will. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin there. Instead of starting at the beginning, we'll start in the key verse. And the key verse is verse 20. The key verse that helps us to understand the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and various other places. Verse 20 is the key verse that really lays the foundation for the whole thing. And it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? Well, how in the world can your righteousness exceed their righteousness? It's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yes, you believe.
Yeah, you believe. Jesus Christ gives you His righteousness. The righteousness of the Pharisees is self-righteousness.
It is an outward righteousness.
Even outward righteousness. And it all hinges on the foundation, which is the truth, which is righteousness from Jesus Christ, or the foundation of the lie, which is righteousness from self, which I hate. And I got to tell you, I think the most damnable doctrine today is Calvinism. I honestly believe that. Most other doctrines you can put your finger on and say, well, that's wrong, that's wrong. But Calvinism comes so close to the truth, yet it's a lie. Yep. And I think it's the most dangerous, and I hate it more than just about any of them. But frankly, I hate them all. If it's not on the truth, I hate them all. Also, okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Three things we need to know. We always teach this. Comes from Dr. M.R. DeHaan. There is a primary interpretation, which is Israel and their kingdom. That's the primary interpretation. The practical application is the church and the kingdom. What's my relationship to the kingdom? What was Israel's relationship? And then, of course, there's the prophetical implication, which is that the kingdom is future. The kingdom of God is here and now. But the literal kingdom, the earthly kingdom, is future. Jesus said, he went up into a mountain, verse 1 in chapter 5. In verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. I kind of like that phrase. He opened his mouth. By the way, nobody gets saved if you don't open your mouth, right?
Yep.
You know, another thing I've learned over the years, I've traveled all over. When I travel, I take tracks and I've led many people to Christ. The problem is, where do they go to church when you drive away?
Yeah.
That's a problem, isn't it? Yeah. When you drive away, where do they go to church? They might get saved, but where do they go to church? Max Jones was telling me there's a medical physician somewhere in the South that he communicates with. And this medical physician, after he learned the truth, and he got most of it from Max Younts and some of our books and so forth, and he can't find a church. He's been to Baptist church after Baptist church, and he can't find a church, and he's thinking about giving up the medical profession and opening up a church.
That's awesome.
Yeah. That is, Dr. M. R. DeHaan did that, you know. He was a medical physician, and he gave it up to teach the Bible. So that is awesome when a person does that.
Schofield, wasn't he a lawyer?
Schofield was a lawyer. Yep, he gave up the law to teach the Bible. Matter of fact, I think Scofield was probably one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. His Bible is unbelievable, even though there's a lot of things I don't agree with in it. And he comes close to Calvinism, but I don't think he was, but you never know. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, does that mean I have to be poor to get into the kingdom of heaven? Not really. The word poor means beggarly, big, but it doesn't say poor financially. It means poor in spirit, which really basically is humble, is what it means. Humble. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does that mean I have to mourn in order to be comforted? I don't know. That doesn't sound right. I don't want to mourn in order to be comforted. Do you? Does that mean I have to come to the mourner's bench at the front of a church in order to be saved? No. I don't mourn. Do you mourn?
Mourn for the lost?
Could be. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Does that mean I have to be meek? The word also means humble. But do I have to be meek to inherit? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be. I don't intend to be meek.
I thought meek meant strength under control.
I think you're right. It means strength under control. Moses was, wasn't he? The Bible said he was meek. But he wasn't a cowardly meekness.
Right.
Blessed are they who hunger. That means I have to be hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I've heard a preacher use that verse, and he didn't even quote the last half. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst. Now, you stop there. What a jerk. It says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then we go to verse 20, which is the key verse. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So we'll get back to this, but I think in order to understand this more fully, I think we need to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. So it's one thing to read about the Beatitudes in Matthew, but they're also mentioned in Luke. And the reason God wrote this in the four Gospels is so you can compare them. That way you get the whole picture. In verse 20, Luke chapter 6, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Hunger for what? Didn't he already tell us?
Righteousness.
How do you hunger for righteousness? How do you get righteousness? Through Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor. Didn't we hear in Matthew that it means poor in spirit? You shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. For what? For preaching the gospel. If you preach the truth, you will be hated. And I mean literally hated. By who? The self-righteous.
Yep.
And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Do you know that really you are not only hated by the unreligious, the unsaved in this world, but you are also hated by the self-righteous. The Christians. So-called Christians.
Pseudo.
And we were talking, I don't know if I told all of you or not, but we had a fella in here two Sundays ago, that was so self-righteous, and I caught on to it right away. I don't know if you were here, but Glenn had a diabetic attack. And so everything stopped. I stopped, and I went down to him, and Ron went and got him something to drink, and my wife got him a piece of candy and so forth. And this guy said, let's pray for him right now. And I said, no. He said, yeah, we need to pray for him. I said, no. I'm not going to let this guy take over my church and tell me what to do. I wasn't too happy with him.
Yeah.
And there was a lot of other things he did that nobody else saw. I think I was the only one.
I noticed.
What did you see?
Huh?
I noticed it.
Did you?
What's happening? What happened?
Huh?
What did he do?
He said, let's pray for him right now.
Right.
He wanted
to
get into it.
Yeah, he wants to show off.
Yeah, he wanted to show off. He wanted to take charge.
He said something else, too, about one of his church experiences or something like that.
Yeah.
He said something about a preacher or something. He said, oh, boy, the church was really filled with the Spirit. Did you hear that?
Yeah, that part. That's right.
I thought, huh?
Yeah, I remember that.
Well, I don't know if you guys caught that or not, but I'll tell you what, that is dangerous.
You don't get no more.
Do you know how the church gets filled with the Spirit?
When they know the Bible.
The Bible.
Exactly.
That's what fills the church with the Spirit. Not some idiot rolling, screaming and shouting and praying and doing all this
other
stuff.
It actually takes away from it.
Yeah, and that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get us out of our...
Look at me.
Out of the Bible, into his spiritual realm.
Where you can feel... Or you can be all touchy-feely type crap instead of knowledge.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And anyway, he didn't come back. As he had, I was prepared for him, but he didn't come back. Okay, let's go back here, if you will. Blessed are ye, verse 22, when men shall hate you and separate you and for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, they'll hate you for the truth. Rejoice ye in that day. And leap for joy, behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. The truth is hated. The truth is hated. And why? What happens when the truth is hated? You will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted. And that's why he said in verse 22, blessed are ye that weep now. For what? Preaching the truth. A lot of people have been literally persecuted for preaching the truth. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. In order to understand this a little better, we need to go to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Just in order to understand this, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. In order to understand the Bible, you always have to compare it with the Bible. In Revelation chapter 2, the church at Smyrna. In verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. And notice what he says, but thou art rich. You are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are rich when you know the truth. You are rich when you have his righteousness and not trying to establish your own. You are rich when you stand on the truth. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things, and so forth. Now look, if you will, in the very last church, the Church of Laodicea. Look in verse 17. Remember, they were lukewarm because they had a mixed message. Their gospel was polluted with works, which is where we're at today, by the way, in our society today. The gospel is so polluted with works that it practically doesn't exist. By the way, I told Max Younce about this guy. He called me up for some reason or other, or I called him. I don't know. I said, I'm going to run him out. He said, good, I would. At least somebody in the world agrees with me, but... Anyhow, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. What were they rich with? Their own self-righteousness. And increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And I get a kick out of that. He stands at the door and knocks. Maybe they didn't answer the door because they were naked. That could be. A bunch of naked people. No, that, I'm kidding. So there's a difference between rich and poor and knowing why. When you have the truth, you might be poor spiritually or poor in spirit, not spiritually, but you're really, really rich. And then he says, let's see here, back to Luke, if you will. In verse 31, I have a question. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. Well, let me see here. What in the world does that mean? That means do unto others before they have a chance to do it to you. Stick it to others. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I'm kidding.
Well,
I don't get any reaction. I figured.
Well, if we're, I think if we're going down that route to do unto others before they do unto you, isn't it basically like when he says, you know, love your enemies? You know, because what I mean, because if you only love the people that love you, then what's, where's the credit in that? It's easy to love somebody, you know, that's like a friend or a family member. It's easy to love them, but it's really hard to love your enemies.
First Peter.
Yeah, First Peter. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Which says what? I agree with
which
you.
Which says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, then is it acceptable unto God?
Yeah. And it means exactly that. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the person that led you to Christ?
Yep.
You remember that? That person that led you to Christ had enough courage and cared enough about you not to care what you thought of that person, but to tell you how to get to heaven when you die, how to be saved. No, it didn't care what you thought about him. Didn't care what your reaction was. Didn't care if you got angry. Didn't care if you loved him. Didn't care. But loved you enough to put aside their feelings to tell you how to be saved. So when I read this verse, I say, you know, that's what somebody did to me. So I'm not going to worry about what anybody thinks of me, how much they hate me, how much they care about me, how much they rebuke me. If I feel led to tell that person how to be saved, I'm going to tell them.
But too many people... I think too many people are, you know, they're worried about what people are saying. Oh, they want to make friends. We're not here to make friends. You know, we're here to make brothers and sisters in heaven, you know.
And the verses that Bill quoted are exactly right. They describe this verse 100%.
First Peter
2:20.
2:20?
Yeah, I agree with that 100%. And I always read this verse and say, you know, somebody told me how to be saved, so I'm going to tell somebody else. And so I put that in there. That's my little, what I put in. Okay, let's go back here, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going to go through all the Beatitudes. That's not my goal. My goal is to help you understand what they mean. That's my goal. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. I'm running through the Bible here looking for some stuff, but go to verse 36, if you will. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the word of God. What is it? The truth. He that soweth the good seed, that's the word of God, the gospel. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. I think you brought this up a little while ago, didn't you, Bill?
Yeah.
It's a sort of a, in another place.
Yeah,
same thing, same type thing. The enemy that sowed them, that's the bad seed, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking pearls, fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, I put a note in there, of people, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and separate, that's what the Scofield Bible says, separate the wicked from among the righteous, the good, the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said, Have ye understood this thing? Have ye understood all these things?
The kingdom is filled by witnessing.
The kingdom is filled by witnessing. The kingdom is filled by the truth, right?
Yep.
The kingdom is filled by the word of God. And you don't fill the kingdom by being a jerk. And although I am quite regularly when it comes to false doctrine. But you don't fill. Then verse 52, then we'll, then I'll sum everything up here shortly. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe who is instructed, how do you get instructed? By the word of God, right? Shall be instructed unto or concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The new is the church, and the old is Israel. The kingdom shall be full of the church and Israel, and of course Gentiles. And so let's look at the primary interpretation. The whole thing concerns Israel and their kingdom. How do they get into the kingdom? By accepting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? Their kingdom has been put on hold. They will not receive their kingdom. And then he tells us in Matthew chapter 13, when Christ sets up his kingdom, he's going to cast out all the wicked, all those who reject the truth, all those who try to establish their own self-righteousness. And the only people that are going to go into the kingdom are those who accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in him, the truth. And the angels are going to come and separate the wicked from the good, the righteous, and the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. The righteous will go into the kingdom. So all the instructions concerning the kingdom boil down to this. Israel and their kingdom, and the only way they can get to the end of the kingdom is by faith in Christ. The church, the only way they can get into the kingdom is by faith in Christ. That's the practical application. The prophetical implication is the kingdom is coming. It's future. But also, the kingdom is here and now. So if I want to live and enjoy the kingdom of God here and now, then what do I have to do? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Go back to chapter 5. In verse 3, I have to be poor in spirit. I have to show the fruit of the Spirit. If I mourn for witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, then in the literal kingdom, I'll be comforted. Can I be comforted today? Absolutely. Absolutely. If I'm meek or humble, I shall inherit the earth literally in the future. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I shall be filled right now, today. If I have mercy, then the Bible says in verse 7, I shall obtain mercy. Do you ever feel like wanting to go out and kill some of these politicians? Boy, I do. Every time I watch the news on TV, and I can't help it, my wife watches it all day, so if I talk to her, I have to watch it. And I feel like these people are absolutely evil. And I just want to, I just want to take a gun and blow their brains out. But I'm not supposed to have that attitude. The Bible tells me not to have that attitude. The Bible says I have to be pure in heart. And then the Bible says, and if you look over here, go if you will, to verse 33 of chapter 6. Sums the whole thing up. In verse 33, or verse 32, back up here if you will. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. All the things he just mentioned, beginning in chapter 5, all the way through here, all these things he knows that you need. He knows that there's a future kingdom coming. He's going to set it up. And the only way you can get into it is by faith in Christ. But notice what he says in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That sums the whole thing up, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, and this will help also to sum the whole thing up. Romans chapter 4. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do... No, all you need to do is seek after his righteousness. Romans chapter 4.
And that goes for everything.
That goes for everything. You've got it. Romans chapter 4, concerning Abraham, and go, if you will, to verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him, that's Abraham, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Shall be. No doubt about it. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, if anybody ever asked why the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this verse is the answer, isn't it? He was delivered for our offenses, nailed to the cross, and raised again for our justification. That's why he rose again, for our justification. And if we believe that, read the next three verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't we just read that if you seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you? How do you do that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He gives you His righteousness and you have peace with God. And all these things will be added unto you. By whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. If I mourn, I have access to God to be comforted, do I not? Right now, today. Not only in the kingdom when things will be absolutely perfect. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Isn't that something? Now let's go back, if you will, to Matthew, if you will. And I want to point something else before we run out of time. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I know we didn't do an expository on the whole thing, but that wasn't my goal. My goal is just simply to give a brief outline of the whole thing. And we have the primary interpretation for Israel, and to pray their Father. The practical application, the disciples, an example of prayer. And then, of course, we have the prophetical implication. But in chapter 6, verse 9, a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer. Did you ever hear anybody say that? The Lord's Prayer. Well, it's not. It's the disciples' prayer. Because they said, they asked the Lord how to pray. And He told them. And He said in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If we know He's in heaven, and we know He's going to establish the kingdom someday, and we know that everything He owns belongs to us, then we have a right to go to Him in prayer, do we not?
Yes.
And we have to acknowledge Him, the hallowed Father, our Father who art in heaven. Verse 10, what are we to pray for? Thy kingdom come. Do you ever pray for that? I do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Should be translated, give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which tells us what? We're going to sin every day. And so is everybody else around us. Forgive us our debts every day as we forgive our debtors. Kind of makes you wonder how anybody can say, well, I don't sin. I quit sinning. I don't sin anymore. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, right now today. And the power, right now today. And the glory forever, right now today. Everything that the Father has is yours. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now it's a blessing, isn't it? It certainly is. He was telling that to the nation of Israel because they were expecting their kingdom. They were looking for their kingdom. He spent two whole chapters in Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, explaining to them what the kingdom would be like, how to live on this earth and be an example of the kingdom, and reminding them that the only way to acquire the kingdom was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you acquire His righteousness. That's the teaching, the basic teaching of the whole thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added, and His righteousness, of course. In chapter 5, verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. How in the world do you do that?
Well,
faith in Jesus Christ. He gives you his righteousness. That's how you get perfect. It's the only way. You'll never get perfect any other way. Is that true? I don't know anyone that's perfect. Jesus Christ was the only one that's perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. It means to grow and acquire and grow to maturity, but the only way to be perfect is to accept the righteousness, the perfection, justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you will never be perfect. Okay. We did a study last week on John chapter 3. Let me just read one verse to you and then we'll close here. In John chapter 3, in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The fellow that was here that I was telling you about told a couple of people that he said, "You know, that always bothered me. The word might. Why should that bother anyone? If you're Bible ignorant, it would. Because it's self-explanatory. The word might means it's a word dunamis, and it means to be able, possible. But notice what it says, that the world, through him, Christ, might be saved.
They believed that they would be saved, right?
Yeah. If you go through him, it's possible. If you don't go through him, it's not possible.
Those are the wolves out there.
I don't know how simpler you can get. The word might means be able through him. The whole world through him might be saved. Unfortunately, the world doesn't do that. So,
isn't that the same? Did God say? Hath God said? Isn't that the same thing? It's always a questioning God's word.
Always. Yea, hath.
Take him at his word. Can't trust him by faith. Can't. Gotta have works. Gotta have something.
Always.
Gotta offer God something.
Yeah.
Oh, because they were, let's get all religious and self-righteous. Hey, God, look what I did.
I don't know if I told you. I don't know. I probably told some of you. But I had a couple of young guys come to my door. I mean, did I tell you guys this?
We talked on the phone
that
I think you brought.
I told you. Well, anyhow, they came to my door and they delivered a chair to my wife, and I handed them one of them yellow tracts, and they were in a hurry, and I said, "You guys make sure you read this now. It'll tell you how to go to heaven." I said, "Christ died on the cross for you, and all you have to do is believe in it. This little yellow tract, it will explain it to you." And so they came back about a week later, and I said, "I remember you guys. You're Jeremy and Jeremy. Jeremy with an A and Jeremy with an E." They said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "Did you read my tract?" "We did." I said, "Come on, you're lying. You're lying to me." "No, we did. We talked about it for an hour." And I said, "Well, explain it to me then." By golly, they did.
Nice.
And one of the young men even said, "You know," he said, "I believe that. I really believe it." He said, "You don't have to jump through hoops or jump hurdles. It's absolutely free." Isn't that amazing?
Yep.
I said, "You know what? You won't hear a preacher say that." That's fantastic. So anyhow, I'm pretty sure at least one of them was saved. I don't know if they both were, but I certainly hope so. Nice young boys, Jeremy and Jeremy.
Well, I think you have all these preachers, you know, I think I was talking with Jay about this, but they had this song, "Just As I Am," and they'll sing that song, but they don't mean that. It's "Take me as you should be." It's like, no. He saves us to change us. We don't change to get saved.
Yeah.
And we have a change of mind about God when he did for us, but like I said, you can't change until you get saved.
Yeah, people just can't get over it. They can't get over self.
Yeah, exactly.
They just can't.
And one of their favorite verses is, and I see them all tattooed on these kids at the gym. You know, their mommy's a Christian, so they all get a stupid tattoo on their arm.
Uh-huh.
It says, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Yeah.
And I asked him, I said, "Do you really believe that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Then what are you talking about?"
Yeah.
I said, "It's Christ who strengthens you to keep from sinning. Well, you got to get saved before you can get the ghost."
Yeah.
"To keep from doing it."
Yeah.
"So then you don't believe that verse."
Yeah.
"Let's just tear that off your arm."
Yeah.
"Here, I'll cut it off for you."
I've never seen it. Of course, I don't do it in the gym.
No, but they all do it. I mean, it's a huge thing. They love that verse. It's like the only verse in the Bible they can quote.
It's almost like a big deal with them.
It's all, you see in every inmate and joint when he goes into prison.
Yeah.
They got to get that tattoo.
Yeah.
First thing they got to do.
Isn't that something?
They can do all things through Christ. Don't know nothing about him.
People do crazy things.
It's stupid.
It's like you watch a football game on TV. You always see a sign there that says John 3:16. Big deal. People don't know what John 3:16 even says.
They don't.
All they're doing.
A person asked me.
And not only that, if you really believe that, you ought to be in a church somewhere learning the Bible instead of a football game holding up a sign. Stupid. But hey, that's me. I'm just a mean old man.
So I'm going to this kid's mom's Bible study. I'm gonna be on my good behavior.
You are going?
I can, yeah.
Have you went yet?
No, I haven't.
When are you going, Bill?
I wasn't invited. He said his mom's going to let me know when they're going to do the next one because they're doing it at different houses. And I said, well, when you have it at your house, let me know. He said, I will.
Mm-hmm.
He said, he will.
And
he's gone.
That would be interesting.
Nice guy.
I wouldn't mind being hiding in a corner when that took place.
Yeah.
Hiding behind a curtain.
Yeah, a bunch of women. You know what it's going to be.
That's going to be great.
Yeah.
Well, the last time I had a Bible study with a bunch of women, I got to tell you, there's about six of them. I was a new Christian, and I was ready to teach the Bible, boy. And the first thing we did, and one of the women said, to my sister's house, right? They were all Nazarenes, devout Pentecostals. Said, do you believe in tongues? I said, no. That was the end of that. I'm telling you, it was over. And about 6 months later, my sister went to an analyst because she was having problems. Her and the analyst said it was my fault because I ran off her friends.
Oh, no.
Yeah, I heard that for quite a while.
Get over it.
Yeah, I got over it. They got
not you
it.
Hurt. Get
yeah,
over
I know.
It.
I know. Anyhow, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close, if you will. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's so simple, so easy to understand. You died on the cross, rose again for our justification, and all we have to do is believe it. And we have eternal life. I don't know how simple you can get. Yeah, I do. It is simple. Only man perverts it. But give us the ability to teach the truth, tell people how to be saved, and what they do with it is entirely up to them. In Christ's name, amen.
You know, the big thing is, you know, people...